You know, if there's one defining attitude or one defining characteristic that followers have of Christ have always lived in the midst of, then it has to be the characteristic, it has to be the attitude of sheer foolishness that they are constantly surrounded with. In the 21st century, undoubtedly considered as one of the most technologically advanced centuries in history, we are told to believe some of the following things. We are told a girl or a boy can merely identify themselves as belonging to the opposite gender, and the response from the rest of the world should be that we should affirm it, and not only affirm it, but celebrate it. In the 21st century, we're told that courage is no longer bravery that is displayed on the battlefield, but it's when someone, in inverted commas, comes out of the closet with a particular sexual preference. Disagreement with a particular view is considered as hate. Driving under the influence of more than the permitted level of alcohol is considered brave and cool. Just the stupidity and foolishness that we're surrounded with is astounding. The Webster's Dictionary defines foolishness as someone who has a lack of a good sense or lack of a good judgment. It is the quality or state of lacking intelligence or quickness of mind. But that's not necessarily how the Bible describes foolishness. It's nothing to do with intelligence, but rather active choices, moral choices. There are many synonyms for the word fool that we come across. A fool is a stupid person. In the New Testament, the word there is moros or moron, bonehead or blockhead, a buffoon, a simpleton, a chump, a dimwit, a goose, a sap, a sucker, or a numbskull. Those are some of the synonyms for the word fool. The Bible specifically the Old Testament, actually uses 5 different words for the word fool. Although most of the times, if we are in Proverbs, we'll find that the word is translated as fool. In the English language, we can miss the meaning because we don't have such a variety as some other languages can and do have. And the most we have are 3 words that are used for the word fool. First, we have the word fool itself. Then we have the word naive or simple. And then we have the word scoffer or mocker. You know, so far we have come across a number of passages that have used the word fool or naive or scoffer. But the question that you want to ask yourself, because when you come to the New Testament, there's a completely different meaning to the word fool. In fact, we are encouraged to be fools for Christ. And so I've titled our lesson, "Whose Fool Are You?" Whose fool are you? We look at scriptures that we have in front of us, but we'll have to look at selected scriptures in the sense that we'll walk through some of the texts in the book of Proverbs, but also through the rest of the scriptures. If you remember, as you go back, the theme of this book is the wisdom for the details of life. Wisdom for the details of life. And the purpose we established of this particular book that we're going through is this: to know wisdom and instruction in order to skillfully interpret and navigate life situations to achieve godly outcomes. To know wisdom and instruction in order to skillfully interpret and navigate life situations to achieve godly wisdom. We have, as I mentioned, come across this word, the word fool, many times before. For example, Proverbs chapter 7, verse 7, "And I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense." Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15, "The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his step." Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." And then in 17, verse 12, "Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly." One of the most known verses in the Bible is Psalm 14, verse 1, repeated again in Psalm 53. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Today I want to share with you three points or three things in a way that we can look at this particular topic. First of all, recognizing and responding to the folly of the world. Secondly, rejecting the folly of the world and relishing being a fool for Christ. Recognizing and responding to the folly of the world, rejecting the folly of the world, and then relishing being a fool for Christ. You know, Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And one of the ways to know wisdom and to be wise is that we spend time on learning also on what it is not. At the very antithesis of the word, and that word is the word folly or foolishness. And no one wants to be a fool. As parents, we do not want to raise a fool. As grandparents, we do not want our grandchildren to be fools. And as a part of the body of Christ here at Countryside, we want to be wise and not be foolish. And so as we look at these things, hopefully not only the meaning becomes clear, but also what our responses as followers of Christ would be clear as well. What I want to do as we recognize and respond is to identify the different kinds of fools that the Bible talks about, provide a biblical foundation for handling fools, and then close our time by quickly looking at what it means to be a fool for Christ. First of all, then, recognizing and responding to the folly of the world. I want to look with you at five different words that are used for the word fool. And there is a lot of information on the slide, so if you miss something, we will have it posted on our website. The first word used for the fool is the word simple. This is the mildest of the five terms that are found for fool in the Bible. The Hebrew word there is pethi. It's translated literally to mean to be opened up. In our Bibles, in NASB, we find that this word is translated as naive or simple-minded. A simple-minded person is one who opens his mind to any passing thought and opens his arms to any passing stranger. This is a person who lacks discernment. And because he or she lacks discernment, they are easily influenced and easily captivated by enticements and deceptions. The gullible. This is a person who is extremely immature and extremely gullible. They have a childlike mentality and are marked by discriminant and unsophisticated thinking pattern. The naive, the simple. What are some ways that we can further understand those who are naive? They have a very oversimplified view of life, and they do not get to or do not always think intentionally about the cause and effect sequences that impact every area of life. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14. And verse 15 states, the naive believes everything. The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his step. In Proverbs 22, verse 3, the proverb writer writes, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. These are people who make very, very simplified statements that seemingly are harmless. Here's one. All religions are same. They are equally true. They may take different paths to the same destination, and they lead ultimately to the same God, but all religions are the same. How is it that all religions are the same when one religion says that we are to worship another human being as God, and another religion says, if you're hungry, you can go ahead and eat them? They're not the same. How is it the same when the Lord Jesus Christ clearly states In John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There are no other option. But for the naive, making simple statements is the way of life. They'll also say things like, it's not bad if we join with people who fundamentally disagree with us because they're such nice people. You see, they believe everything. The naive believes everything because they lack conviction about anything. They are not men or women of principles, but of pragmatic philosophy that says it works, it produces results, so it must be right. They have not committed themselves to what they believe. They have, in other words, blind faith. They believe something, but they don't know why they believe it. They have not made the faith they grew up in as their own. They've always looked at life from someone else's viewpoint, so much so that they seemingly don't have a mind of their own. The naive, the simple. G.K. Chesterton, a Catholic writer, actually says, the object of opening the mind, as of opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid. Otherwise, it is more akin to a sewer taking in all things equally. Strongly put, but very well said. I have an open mind. Have you heard people say that? How then do you respond to the naive? How do you deal with them? First of all, recognize that there is hope for them. In fact, at the beginning of Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says this. I'm writing this, he says, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Proverbs does warn us of such kind of people, and it was written for such kind of people. The fact is that there is still hope. But secondly, also the fact is that the Word of God is a sufficient resource to have as a foundation for all of us, especially those who think of themselves or think of others as naive. In fact, Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Proverbs 9:16 says, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. There is hope. The naive. Secondly, we have the stubborn. This is a slightly stronger term than the previous one and occurs about 26 times in the Old Testament, most of the times in the book of Proverbs. The Hebrew word there is evil. What it means is one who is thick-brained. In fact, Bruce Waltke in his commentary writes, they are blockheads because deaf to wisdom from their distorted moral vision of which they are cocksure, they delight in twisting values that benefit the community. They're so certain that they are right that they do not listen to any advice. They're so cocksure that they also delight in twisting values that benefit the community. They do not want to receive any advice because they think they know everything. A stubborn fool, what more can we understand about such a fool? Well, a stubborn fool is a person who rejects and despises wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7, Solomon writes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The word there for the fool is the same word that is used here. This is not one who is a reasonable person. They will not listen to reason. It's a futile exercise to sit with them and try to help them understand your viewpoint. They're not open to reason. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is one who listens to counsel. And not only they are unreasonable, but they also have an aversion to authority. Specifically thinking of those God has placed as authority over their life. Proverbs 15:5 says, a fool rejects his father's discipline. But he who regards reproof is sensible. You see, from their viewpoint, these people are ones who have figured out everything. They know everything that is to know. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for a lack of understanding. These are the kind of individuals who are unrestricted. Not only unrestricted, but they are always looking for a fight. Pugnacious is the word that New Testament uses for such people. In something that seemingly doesn't involve any fight at all, they will try to pick a fight. Pugnacious. Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, keeping away from strife is an honor for man, but any fool will quarrel. That's a default position for a naturally inclined and a sinful heart. Any fool will quarrel. I still remember about 20 years back when I took a test to get admitted in the Air Force Academy in India. There was this screen in front of me, and the test was that there were circles on this screen, and there was a dot that was constantly moving. And I had to do, as one who was taking the test, to do everything I can to keep the dot in the center. And foolishness sometimes can be like keeping that dot in the center, because our natural inclination is always inclined towards foolishness. Any fool, the proverb writer says, will quarrel. Ultimately, then, this kind of a fool is one who is unteachable. They know everything, and there is nothing more to learn for them. How do you deal with someone like this? The Proverbs helps us understand them. First of all, it says, allow them to face the consequences of their choices. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 27, 22 says, though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. You see, reasoning and arguing, pleading by those who love them, and counsel from those who love them fails to convince such an individual. And so letting them face the very consequences of their choices remains the only option as far as engaging directly with them is concerned. On a smaller scale, we have even this approach with our own kids. For those of us who have kids or had kids and now they're grown and older, as they perhaps were in their teenage stage, when they were directly still under your authority, you probably remember, if you were still grounded, if you were a follower of Christ, as you looked at the scriptures, we would lay out all the options in front of them, putting all the pros and cons of certain options. We would try to influence them to take a particular decision, but essentially, we want them to decide. We know that a particular decision wouldn't be right for them, but we would let them decide as they begin to grow as adults, and knowing full well that if they chose a particular option, that is not good for them. But we let them choose it so that they can face the consequences of their choices. And that kind of a learning has its advantages and support in the scriptures as well as we look at Proverbs chapter 27, verse 22. Because once they see the consequences of their choices, there's a greater learning moment than that to have just insisted on your preference. Allow them to face the consequences of their choices. Also, let proper correction take place by authorities. Proverbs 29, verse 9 says, when a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest. In other words, there would be proper correction by authorities that is needed for such kind of a fool. But not only that, we want to pray earnestly for God to change the heart of the stubborn fool. The simple, the stubborn. Thirdly, we have the sensual fool. This is a step above the simple and the stubborn fool. This is what is called as a sensual fool. The word there is the Hebrew word kesil, a word that occurs about 69 times in the Old Testament, and about 49 of those 69 times it occurs in the book of Proverbs. One of the reasons we want to mention how many times a word occurs is to also drive home the point of what is important for that writer. And if he or he chooses to use a particular word, that gives us a window into their thinking. This is the sensual fool. The word literally means fat, translated many times as silly or stupid, or plainly the foolish one. This kind of a fool is not just focused on himself or herself. He or she is consumed with himself or herself. This is a person that revels in what is called as hedonistic selfishness, just focused on themselves. Is it any wonder that most of the pictures that are now posted on social media are known as selfies? Just an inordinate focus on the self. They're not just selfish, there's a morbid focus on themselves to the extent that there is no place for anyone else. The sensual. What more can we understand about them? Well, there is a reason why this person is called a sensual fool. You see, he or she is involved in doing that which brings immediate pleasure to themselves. There is a commonality or a common trait with the stubborn fool here. These are also ones who are not reasonable to approach. You cannot sit down and reason with them. It's not that they lack some mental capacity. No, this individual actually goes beyond that. He intentionally rejects the wisdom of God. In fact, scriptures have more to talk about this kind of a fool than the other four that it talks about. These are kind of fools who live for the moment. They are the what philosophers call as the existentialists of their day. They must have something, and they must have it now. When you're so focused on yourself, you tend to glorify on those things that you actually should be ashamed of. You see, we are surrounded by a culture that is not only involved in actions and attitudes that we as followers of Christ detest and hate, but it's not that we are just involved in it. We are expected also to celebrate it. The monstrous and evil act of abortion is not only performed today, but it's also something that is celebrated in a culture without Christ. Another obvious example that comes to mind is gay pride parade. The Bible is not ambiguous about such lifestyle, even though many have sought to use the Bible to support such a lifestyle. Let's read Romans together as we understand this kind of a fool better. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Verse 25 to 32. Notice what Paul writes as he describes his culture and our culture, the world that we live in. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. An intentional suppressing of the knowledge of God's existence and of his demands on every human being. What do you do with such a fool? Well, a couple of things that the Bible talks about. One is avoiding such a fool. Avoid such a fool. Proverbs 13, verse 20 Proverbs says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools suffer harm. Now the word there is kesil, which is one that is described as essential. We are not to engage with such a fool. Don't spend your time with the ones who are not interested in your counsel. Your call and my call as followers of Christ is to be faithful to what God's word says, but we leave the results in God's hands. Avoid such a fool so that you yourself are not influenced by them. When you spend time with such a fool, very soon you find out what they do starts becoming appealing to you. What seemed like a step on a solid foundation will turn out to be a slippery slope. For someone who is focused on pleasure, there is no place for anyone else. Of course, the approach is going to be different if you are dealing with someone in this category in your home. What does Proverbs have to say about that? Well, as parents, if you are in this particular role, you want to use appropriate forms of discipline and training. Hebrews 12, 3 to 11 focuses on that. Scripture teaches that corporal punishment is as being appropriate form of discipline. There are more lessons I have learned when my parents took me to the corner of a room than I can remember. And all of them, I can say, have been beneficial for me. A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Judgments are prepared for scoffers, Proverbs 19:29, and blows for the back of fools. Sometimes withholding privileges can be another form of discipline that parents who have children in this category can employ. The simple, the stubborn, the sensual. Fourthly, is the scorner. The scorner. The Hebrew word that denotes a scorning fool is the word lutz. Lutz, used about 17 times in the book of Proverbs. In our English Bible, this word is commonly translated as the scoffer or the mocker. The word literally translated is to make mouths at, that is, to scoff at someone or at something. This is a person who speaks about others in a mocking way. He or she is derisive or dismissive of the way that he or she speaks about others. The facial expressions of a scoffer relay or communicate disdain or contempt that he has in his heart, especially not only for others, but especially for those who are in authority, parents, government, God. What more can we say about these as we try to understand the scoffer? Well, first of all, this person ridicules and belittles others who hold to a high standard, Proverbs 9:7 says, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. They not only ridicule and belittle others, they also sow seeds of discord and disunity. He or she is very good at tearing down others while having nothing constructive to offer on their own. You come across such a man, such a woman, every time they open their mouth, what comes out is some critical comment about how things are done, how things take place in this world, or how that individual who is in politics is doing things, and always critical. There's nothing constructive about their comments. This word scoffer more is associated with what comes out of their mouth. As soon as they open their mouth, you can be assured that something belittling about others, something derisive, something divisive will come out of their mouth. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. This kind of a fool is in competition with the fifth one that we will talk about in terms of hard-heartedness. He hates reproof like the previous ones that we have seen, and so the only solution then, many times, is getting rid of such kind of a fool. A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. But not only that, he is one who openly mocks God and thinks of the God. There is an open contempt for the ways of God when it comes to the scoffer. A scoffer is anyone who never accepts correction. Ortland writes in his commentary, a scoffer is one who thinks of other people really need his opinions. He is easily offended. He's above other people. And if someone seems to threaten his superiority, he scoffs at them. He mocks. He mouths off. He denigrates them. That's a scoffer. Another commentator writes about this: no man earns more universal detestation or deserves it more than he who wears a perpetual sneer, who is himself incapable of deep loyalty and reverence, and who supposes that it is his mission in life to promote the corrosion of the values by which individuals and society live. He's the person with the knowing wink and the clever phrase who has seen through the hollowness of everything. The scoffer. How do you deal with a scoffer? Quickly, first of all, deal decisively with one who is a scoffer. Do what it takes to neutralize the influence that a scoffer can bring. A punishment where punishment is needed. Proverbs 19:25 says, strike a scoffer and the naive may become shrewd. But reprove one who has understanding and he will gain knowledge. Drive such a person out. The kind of fool deserves one of the harshest treatments that can be extended in the scriptures. Proverbs 22:10 says, drive out a scoffer and contention will go out. Don't flee from him, but make him flee from you. A scoffer. Fifthly and finally is the one who is known as the steadfast fool. This is one of the most dangerous types of fools that the Bible describes. Although used only 3 times in the book of Proverbs, the Old Testament is filled with this particular word. The Hebrew word there is the word Nabal. The English translations simply translate this word as fool. This is a person who has no perception of what it means to live righteously and who has no understanding of God. This is equivalent to the person that we saw earlier when we read Romans chapter 1. There is an intentional approach that this particular fool takes in denying the existence of God. This is a vile and a disgraceful person. He suppresses the truth, knowing what the truth is. In fact, this is the word that you probably are more familiar with. Psalm 14 verse 1 and Psalm 53 verse 1, a reference that we looked at earlier. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Some commentators say that the term there is actually, there is no God for me. I don't see that in the originals, but even if that is taken as true, this person knows that God exists. This person knows that God makes demands on his life, and yet he says there is no God. Psalm 74 verse 18 gives another way in which this particular fool is described. Remember this, O Lord, that the enemy has reviled, and a Nabal people, a foolish people, has spurned your name. Further, a few verses down in the same chapter, in verse 22, it says, arise, O God, and plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you all day long. This is the Nabal. These are people that we are constantly surrounded with who live as if God does not matter and God does not exist at all. This is also a fool that is very self-confident and utterly closed-minded. What are some of the things that we can understand about this fool? This is someone who has all the evidence in front of him and yet rejects the conclusion that follows from it. Imagine with me about 2,000 years back, you can envision such an individual right there in Jerusalem when the crucifixion is taking place. He has observed everything that has happened throughout the day. He's also observed two men, known men, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, bring down the body of Christ, take the dead body of Christ to the tomb to be buried. He has watched all of this from outside. He's right there when there is an earthquake that takes place on Sunday and the stone is rolled aside. He's right there when Jesus is raised from the dead. He's right there when Jesus meets with his disciples, numbering more than 500 over a period of 40 days. And then turns around and says, he did not rise from the dead. Yet there is no resurrection. He sees all the evidence that is in front of him, but no amount of evidence is sufficient for such an individual to believe in God. This is the kind of man who suppresses, as we saw in Romans 1, suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. The reason this individual is dangerous is not only because he rejects the existence of a perfectly obvious God, but because for him, he is his own God. He's not only focused on the self, but he is focused on the self with a view to raise himself above the one who actually created him. This is the Nabal. He does it with a view to draw as many to himself and to his evil ways. How do you deal with such an individual who rejects what is plainly obvious? Well, first of all, remember that we are dealing with a fool who has completely and utterly rejected God and his ways. And the only possible way for us to deal with such an individual is to turn him over to God in prayer. There is nothing on an earthly level that you or I can do for him that will impact such a person and make him turn to that which is right. But we know from God's word that that which is impossible with man is possible with God. Now, we've looked at five different individuals. We think that they are different categories. But before we begin to think that these are all distinct and separate categories and they don't mix, let me quickly summarize for us what we've learned so far as we've looked at the fool. There's a few characteristics that we can think of when we think of the fool. A fool basically is one who trusts in himself. He trusts in his own heart. The right response for a fool, for the fool and for the wise, is not to trust in themselves, but to trust in the Lord and not to lean on their own understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. A fool is one who trusts in himself. Secondly, a fool is one who is deaf to instruction. They despise wisdom and instruction in general. They reject the authority and instruction of their father. For such an individual, the proverb writer says that he or she will die for a lack of instruction. They think they know everything. It's a waste of time, many times, to spend time with such an individual who is marked in the scriptures as one who is foolish. And not only that, the fool is one who openly rejects discipline and instruction. Fools, by their very actions, are deserving of and destined for punishment. There are some other ways in which a fool displays his foolishness. One is in constantly getting angry or getting upset at slightly, what we might call as lower levels of even provocation. Proverbs 12:16 says, a fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. Not only that they get angry, but they also slander. He who conceals hatred has lying lips. And finally, they are one that are involved in committing evils. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 19 says, desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it's an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. As we look at these five different kinds of fools, you're probably wondering a few things. It is true that there are a number of words used for a fool in the scriptures, but why go through all the effort in defining them and describing them and sharing ways of dealing with them? So here's the point. If you're wondering that, here's the point. The reason we went through all the different kinds of fools is to remind us of the fact that we are surrounded with and we live with people holding on to some or all of these foolish ways. You know, fools are found in all the facets and levels of society, rich and poor. They're found amongst the highly educated and the not so highly educated. And they're found among men and women. They're found in flourishing economies of the first world and the not so flourishing economies of the third world countries. They're found amongst leaders and followers. They also cut across political parties. Not only that, the truth of the matter is that for all of us, the Bible teaches that we are born fools. In fact, Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. All of us were born fools. Because to one degree or another, we are all prone to, tempted by, and if you're honest with ourselves, have participated in one of these ways of being foolish. To act and behave foolishly is to act and behave in a way that dishonors God. To intentionally or unintentionally act in a way that dishonors God, we have learned, is to sin against such a holy God. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me, well, we suddenly then started behaving like the Pharisees would. They always thought that the word of God applied to somebody else and not to them. What is remarkable is not, as followers of Christ, it's not that we are prone to behave in these ways. What is remarkable that is that in spite of this, the God of the Bible chose to love us. Doesn't Paul write in Romans 5, verse 10 and 11, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You see, the Bible describes this God as the one who took the initiative to love us. That's the description of the Bible, of the Lord, and what he did. And what happened on our end for the turn to take place? That brings us to, secondly, rejecting the folly of the world. If you're a follower of Christ, your response and my response was to repent and return to the very one who is wisdom personified. Then Paul write again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What changed for us is that God, in his grace and mercy, reached out to fools such as you and me and saved us. That is from God's perspective. What happened from our perspective? Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Our life today, your life today, if you're a follower of Christ, is not marked as a fool from God's perspective because of who we are in Christ. And so when he sees you and he sees me, he sees Christ's righteousness that is applied to you and to me. And while we are delivered from the penalty and the power of sin, being in the flesh, we are tempted to, and many times, give in to foolish decisions. Anyone not acted or behaved foolishly any time at all? Don't raise your hands. You know, we've looked at what true foolishness is. We've looked at what true foolishness is from God's perspective, and we've looked at what happened on our end for the change to take place. But here's the thing. Once you know and follow Christ as your Lord and Savior, your categories of what foolishness is gets completely reversed, right? Once you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, your categories of foolishness gets completely reversed. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We can be tempted to think of somebody else as foolish, but here it is driving us to think of our own hearts to begin with. And what is then looked at as a follower of Christ for us? Here's the point, and that brings us to the third one. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're a child of God, then your worldview, your values are in direct opposition to the world's values. You see, what the world and culture treasures and values is not God, but self. And in the end, as our Lord preaches in the Sermon on the Mount, there are only two ways. Either we enter through the narrow gate and are on the narrow way, or we enter through the broad gate and are on the broad way. And the values and morals of those who are on the broad way are in direct opposition to the values and morals of those who are on the narrow way. Because the broad way ultimately leads to destruction, and the narrow way ultimately leads to life. And our Lord says there are few who find it. What that means is, as a follower of Christ, you're always going to find yourself in the minority. If you're a follower of Christ, you are on the narrow way. And according to those who are on the broad way, you are the fool. It doesn't make sense to those who are on the broad way why anyone would be possibly on the narrow way. Not only is it narrow, but there are only a few people on it. And so our values as a follower of Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, are going to be in opposition to the world's values. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. I may have it on the screen there for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. Paul, again writing to the Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, it's on the screen as well. 1 Corinthians 4, 9 and 10, he writes, for I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death because we've become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. And then he says this, we are fools for Christ's sake. If you had to determine people's IQs, you would have to put Paul at the top of the list amongst men after the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And here he writes, we are fools for Christ's sake. Doesn't he write again in 1 Corinthians 1, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Fools for Christ's sake. Let me read a few more verses. Turn a couple of pages back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we read through Paul's description of the wisdom of God, verse 22. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Wise, strong from the world's perspective, but from God's perspective, utterly and absolutely foolish. And the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Why did he do that? Verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you are a follower of Christ, you and I are to relish the title that we are called fools for Christ. We've covered a lot of ground, so let me leave you with some reflections as we think of what we have learned. First of all, is the fact that we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. We looked at that verse earlier. We talked about folly found in a child's heart. Not only that, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are surrounded by and also being tempted to act in foolish ways many times. But what we do want to make sure is we want to make sure whose fool we are. A fool from God's perspective, or a fool from the world's perspective. Thirdly, we have to intentionally reject foolish behavior and attitude. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says, chapter 5, verse 15, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And fourthly and finally, be prepared to wear the badge. Fool for Christ. You see, your values are directly in opposition to the world's values. And the world will ridicule you, and it will insult you, and will call you all sorts of different names. But from God's perspective, truly you are the wise one. My prayer for each one of us, my prayer for myself and each one of us, is that we would be fools for Christ and behave wisely for his glory and honor. Let me close our time in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. Lord, we acknowledge many times that we have behaved in ways that would be termed as foolish. We acknowledge the fact that we have depended on our own strength rather than acknowledging you and acknowledging who you are. Lord, we have been wise in our own eyes many times. Forgive us for that. And we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood cleanses us from all our sins. And Lord, make us wise. And there's not one single person here whose heart is not revealed to you, whose heart is not known to you. And so I ask for myself, I ask for each one of us here, that we would, before it's too late, trust in you completely to be right with you. And Lord, with your grace and with the strength that you can provide, that we would truly live lives that are wise in your eyes, for your glory and for your honor. We ask these things in the most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.